I would like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. And these verses ought to be familiar for those that read the front cover of the bulletin. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look into your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. And we thank you for the exhortation that Paul gave to the Philippian church. And Father, we pray that you might speak to us as a church as well. We ask for your wisdom, your direction for the pulpit committee and for Roger. And Father, for all that is to transpire in the days ahead and for each of us as we prepare our hearts to vote and to call a pastor. Father, thank you that you are still on the throne and that you are still capable of using us to your glory. And we pray that we might see eternal fruit yet come from Berean Baptist Church. Father, we look forward to that day when we shall see you and to rejoice with you in what you have accomplished in and through your people and in our midst. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. And we do pray that you might certainly meet the needs of Rick and Bill and also of Sharon and Guy this morning. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Our bulletin covers have carried the verse in our text in verse 16, holding forth the word of life for a number of years. And as a church, that is our task. Before believers can carry out this all-important task, we must allow God to mightily work in our individual lives as a body and as a body of believers. How does God work in you and in the local church? God's work is a joint venture between himself and you as an individual Christian. In other words, some people say it's all of God and none of man, and some people say it's all of man and none of God. Well, I want to tell you, the scripture says it's a both. We both have the responsibility to work for God and to allow God to work in us. And so I trust that we'll see that as we look at the passage today. But before we get into the text itself, I think we need to go back to verse 8 because it says in verse 12, wherefore? Wherefore, you have to go back and see what has preceded that. And you see there that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross for us. In verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus Christ, he worked for us at the cross. That's God working for us. His work was completed. It was finished. His work was all sufficient. Nothing needed to be added to that cross work that he did. His work rescues us from the penalty of sin. His work also makes us accepted and loved in the beloved. What a tremendous blessing that is. His work also requires you to have a complete trust in him. But God not only worked for us at the cross, God also works in us in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in with fear and trembling. Folks, we're about to exchange pastors here. I will not be the pastor, but we have the same responsibility that we've had the last 12 years, to continue to do God's work as a team. Amen? And to help the new pastor to do that work and to fulfill his mission as well. And so I believe that this is important for us. This is an indispensable joint venture. The believer cannot become spiritual by himself alone. Christ cannot live his life through a vessel that is not yielded to him. That means that even though we have seen God work some wonderful things and we've been through some turbulent waters from time to time in the last 12 years, that God cannot continue that same pattern of work in our hearts and lives as we serve him in the future. But we do need to yield to him. The believer needs Christ's power, and Christ needs your will yielded to his will. Certainly there are some indications of a yielded will. It says that Paul said he could trust these people to obey when he was with them, but also to obey when he was absent from them. And so obedience is motivated, I believe, by God's presence and God's commands, not man's presence and man's demands. And too many Christians obey a God only because of the pressure on the outside and not on the power on the inside. Folks, let's get our motive for obedience straight. It has to come from God, amen, if it's true obedience. And we have a tendency to please God only when others are watching. I don't know how many of you as parents have ever seen your kids say, yeah, I'll do this and I'll do that, and you go away and you find out maybe something didn't go on just right, huh? And certainly Paul says it needs to go beyond. It needs to be in his absence. It is sad to see some churches that weaken and fall apart with a change of leadership. He says here that they must do it with fear and trembling, work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And that is not a slavish terror, but a wholesome, serious caution about not getting derailed from doing right. To work out our salvation does not mean that we work for our salvation. Paul was writing to those who knew him as their Savior already. The word for work out means to carry out something to its ultimate goal. The goal we have is what? Christ-likeness. And certainly to bring glory to him. In Paul's day, it was like mining from a mine to get all the valuable ore possible. And here in Iowa, it's working in the field or working in the garden to get the maximum potential yield. And because this task is so great and our God is so great, we do so with fear and trembling, that we may miss God's power by relying on the power of the flesh or pride. And some coming to the power of Satan. You and I must not miss the mark of our high calling. I know when Roger was approached about being a candidate, a potential candidate, he said, Pastor, he said, that is a very high calling. But do you know you have a very high calling according to Philippians chapter 3? We are to press toward the mark of fulfilling what God's high calling is for us as well. Certainly, God's work always accomplishes his purpose. God does not force a believer to be spiritual, but he always accomplishes his purpose. He may chastise the disobedient and erring child and still achieve his goal and purpose. God will always receive the glory in the end. That is so true. You can look at Moses' life. Moses said, I can't do this. I can't even talk. Jonah, not me, Lord. I'm not going to Nineveh. You know how bad those people are. Paul, he was a persecutor. But God called him and worked out his purpose. Aren't you thankful that God worked out his purpose in Paul's life so that he could write most of the New Testament? And that we could see churches planted and have that missionary vision today? Are you truly clay in the master's hand? The potter and the clay is a beautiful picture of God accomplishing his purpose in our life. And I'd like us to turn back in our Bibles to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we find there the story about the potter in the potter's house and the vessel of clay that was marred and broken, and God reshaped it and made it usable in his sight. In verse 4 it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And what instant I shall speak concerning the nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Certainly, as we look at that passage there in Jeremiah, we see this picture of God accomplishing his purpose in the life of Jeremiah, in the life of Israel and Judah as well. It's impossible for clay to make itself into a beautiful vessel. I remember when I was in high school, I had an art class, and we had actually the potter's wheel, and we had the kiln where you put the piece in, and your pastor is not very artistic. You know, his spatial relations aren't excellent at all. And I made this rather a clumsy pitcher. But my mom set it on a shelf for a while, but somehow it disappeared after some time. But you know, sometimes we look at our lives and we say, boy, this is a pretty frustrating time. And what are you doing, God, putting me through this trial? Why are you working these things out in this way? And he breaks us that he might reshape us and accomplish his purposes. Juanita Purcell, she wrote, "When I have experienced severe trials, I have sometimes felt as if I were whirling around in circles on a potter's wheel." You ever feel that way? I mean, it's just going like crazy. She said, there, "other times I felt as though I were a potter's kiln, and the heat were more than I could bear." And then she says, I get this poem out and I read it. "Wait only upon God, my soul be still, and let thy God unfold his perfect will. For only thus can he in thee fulfill his heart's desire. Oh, hinder not his hand from fashioning the vessel he hath planned, and he will work with hand unfettered free his high and holy purposes, though through thee. First on thee must the hand of power be turned, till in his love's strong fire thy dross is burned, and thou come forth a vessel for the Lord. Then my soul, wait and be still. Thy God shall work out his perfect will. If thou wilt take no less, his best shall be thy portion now and through eternity." I hope that we're yielded souls as God does his work in us. But also God does his work among us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is a family verse of the Harmons. When our kids were growing up, I would say to them every once in a while, you have 2:14-itis. Let all things be done without murmurings and disputings. And they got the hint. It was time to be cheerful, not to be a complainer. J. Dwight Pentecost said, this idea of murmuring or complaining is the outward expression of inward lawlessness and rebellion that shakes the fist in the face of God and repudiates his right to rule and that questions his love and wisdom. Israel was constantly tempting God by their refusal to trust God and by their seeking polluted water out of broken cisterns of idolatry. Oswald Chambers said, in my utmost for his highest, why does it matter if external circumstances are hard? Why should they not be? If we give way to self-pity and indulge in luxury or misery, we banish God's riches from our own lives and hinder others from entering into his provision. No sin is worse than the sin of self-pity because it obliterates God and puts self-interest upon the throne. And certainly the contentment that we need is to rest in the provision of God's wonderful gifts. This last week, Carla and I visited Brother John in the rest home and been going through some rather severe discouragement, unable to get out of a wheelchair and really be able to walk like he should. And I thought of Matthew chapter 11, where it says, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can we remember that, folks, when we get down? That our yoke is easy because he's in the yoke pulling with us. And our burden is never too heavy for the Lord to lift. It's a light burden when he lifts it. Amen? Certainly disputing comes from a doubting heart. It's followed by a transliterated from the English word dialogue. And certainly in Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, the disciples had thoughts and misgivings about his resurrection. And sometimes unsaved people complain and find fault, but Christians should be rejoicing. May our human reasonings keep us from going in the direction of being argumentative with God and one another. You will always lose the argument when you debate with God and his will. Lastly, God works through you in verses 15 and 16. Certainly, he says there that you may be blameless, deserving no censure, free from fault or defect, harmless, not mixed life, one without rebuke. The Philippians had not achieved this yet because of divisions, but Paul desired this for them. And certainly you'll never be used of God if you're not allowing God to work in you and among you. And certainly we need to be a reflection of Christ, I believe, as it says there in verse 15. But also there needs to be this penetration for Christ that we go and that we shine as a light in a dark world. We're not to be isolationists, but those that are working to penetrate the darkness with the light. The light shines brightest in the darkness. Jesus lived a perfect life in an imperfect world. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't have an easy mission. And our mission may not always be easy either, but he is with us. And he is accomplishing what needs to be done. And the believer is not to be crooked like the world, but that which is usable in the sight of God. The believer is not to turn away from the truth. The believer is not to to be one who is perverse or one who twists or distorts the truth, but there to be a light in the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light and unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. The church is not to retreat from the world, but to go into the world and give the gospel. We need to get the name of Christ out there. I recently received a book at the Men for Christ rally, and it was We Will Not Be Silenced. I hope you can bear with me just a minute or two more. But Erwin Lutzer wrote this book, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he wrote, "It is difficult to speak up in a culture carried away by a mob mentality. Their mentality is submit or else." Have you ever heard that word, cancel culture, lately? How do revolutions begin? Revolutions begin with a culture moment, a pretext that will hide the real agenda to justify the revolution. In order to have a revolution, you need, number one, the triumph of ideology over science, reason, and civil liberties. Then, number two, you need to recruit people who are willing to advance the revolution of anarchy in the name of justice and equality. And number three, you must silence all dissident voices. Anybody say, boy, that sounds familiar? You know, Paul was writing to the Philippian church in jail because he named the name of Christ. Peter and John found themselves in prison because of the name of Christ. But did that make them silent about speaking up about Jesus Christ? No. They kept the message going. And God was glorified. And folks, I don't believe we ought to shout at the darkness, but we ought to clearly give the gospel that others may come to know the Savior as their personal Savior. Folks, we have enjoyed freedom because of our Constitution in America. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting free exercise thereof. What a precious freedom that is that has been blood bought. And I'm so thankful we do have that freedom, yet, and we need to use it and to get it out. But we are living in dangerous times. We are not the first ones. Hugh Latimore lived in the time of King Henry VIII, and he struggled with exactly what to say when the king beckoned him and commanded him to come and preach to him. How many of you would like to preach to a guy that just beheaded his last two wives? That would be a little tough, wouldn't it? And let me tell you, Hugh Latimore was thinking, how am I going to do this, Latimore? And then it came to him. Who are you really serving? You're serving not just King Henry VIII, but you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Hugh Latimore preached to King Henry. And yet, Latimore was beheaded by King Henry's daughter, Queen Mary. But as he was put into the flames, he was one who certainly stood up for God. And he said to Bishop Ridley, we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust that shall never be put out. Folks, may we spend our time lighting candles with the gospel. Amen. That others would come to know Jesus as their Savior, and possibly our nation would be turned around by God's grace and God's power. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for these dear folk. They're dear to our hearts, and even more precious to your heart. Lord, we pray that we might take advantage of the freedoms that yet remain, and that we might go forward with the gospel in these days and see the light penetrate the darkness. And Father, till Jesus comes, help us to be faithful. Give us the courage when others mock. Give us the courage when even we may be persecuted. And Father, we know that we can rely upon your grace, which is ever new in time of need. And so we boldly come to your throne in the name of Jesus Christ and through his precious blood to ask for these rich blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.